Good morning.
Good morning.
We're thrilled. Oops, I got wires sticking out. We're thrilled to have you come back, and we're in the middle of our series, Follow Through. Is this working?
Turn it on.
There we go. Nope. There it is. All right. Technical difficulties all over the place this morning. If any of you are just tuning in or joining us for the first time today, you can go back 3 weeks and either go to our website and listen to the audios or our Facebook page and see the videos of the series. That's when we started, with 3 weeks ago. And as we continue today, I just want to start by framing our thinking. Has anyone ever felt alone? Yeah. Like, if your hand's not up, you're nodding, right? There's been times in this life that you felt alone. Do you think it is possible to feel alone even when people are around us? Yeah. Everybody's nodding to that one again. Even if there's family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, I believe that it's possible to feel alone. You ever think about why that's even possible? I mean, why would God, our Creator, seem to place this feature within our design? Why would he want us to feel alone when there's people around us? When there's people that could make us not feel alone? When there's people that are likely to not want you to feel alone? I mean, I can't imagine anyone in your family saying, I want this person in my family to be completely isolated and feel loneliness. Can you? Or a true friend that would be like, well, they need some alone time. Like they need to suffer a little bit. Because loneliness often leads to depression and anxiety, because we feel like everyone and everything is against us. Am I talking to anybody in this moment? Can you relate to that? It sounds like a flaw to us. But what if what we experience in loneliness is supposed to be a catalyst or a warning sign? What if God designed us to experience loneliness simply to draw us back to Him? To reveal that He's always there and that He alone is faithful. Today, as we continue in Paul's journey, think about how lonely Paul must have felt, how defeated he was. Recall all that happened to him and how what had occurred could have easily and likely had him feeling alone. In fact, where we pick up in his story today, he had just been to Athens where he was alone. He was the only guy there. The believers had dropped him off at Athens and they went back. Right? They wanted to protect him, so they went back and they left him there all alone. He was awaiting the arrival of his friends Timothy and Silas. And while he was there, he was witnessing to the Athenians. And some of them believed, but during that time, he was alone. And today we're going to see he's traveled to Corinth. What we need to be looking for, though, today is not how alone Paul is, but how faithful God is. God is faithful, and if we are willing, when we feel alone, He will reveal Himself in amazing ways. So if you have your Bibles with you today, and or your digital devices, just put them on airplane mode so you don't get distracted. We're going to be starting Acts chapter 18 today, and we're just going to be doing verses 1 through 8, so you can follow along with us as we do. It starts off with this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Wow is right. God, let's thank him for that, right? God, we just thank you for the testimony of Paul. We thank you for what we've seen in his life, and we thank you that through it all, you are always, always faithful. Help us to be reminded of that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So think about this. Paul was back in Athens. He was alone. He had this evangelistic message, and yeah, a few people responded to it, but not a whole lot, right? So he takes off. Maybe that was even the catalyst for him moving on to Corinth. I mean, he could have gone anywhere, though. He could have gone anywhere from Athens. If you look at Athens on the map, which I forgot to put in the slideshow today, but if you look at Athens on the map, he could have went in any direction. But he chooses, for some reason, to go to Corinth. And I don't think that's by mistake. Verse 1 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now look, Corinth is 50 miles west of Athens. You have to kind of go up and around because Corinth is down in this little peninsula. And he traveled an estimated 16 to 18 hours to get there. So at least a day, probably more like two. By himself. Alone. What kept Paul going? Why did he even go there? See, in Athens was known as the intellectual capital of Greece. All the thinkers were in Athens. But Corinth was known as the sensual capital of the Roman world. Corinth consisted of over 500,000 people, most of whom were slaves. Corinth was actually the main trade route from east to west. If you look on the map, there's Corinth is down in this little peninsula, and the trade route, they were like in the middle of two ports, so on either side. And because of this, you can imagine this, the immorality was a central theme for the city. If you think about our cities today even, our popular cities, they're a center for immorality. And it was true back then as well. But at the center of Corinth, actually at the outskirts of Corinth, was this huge hill. It was a 1,900-foot tall mountain. And atop of it sat the Acronym, or Acro-Corinth. Well, this Acro-Corinth was the temple for the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And in order to support the upkeep of this temple, by the way, if you go back and look, there's actually been archaeological digs and they found this temple. They know where it is. And so they've revealed it and they've acknowledged what we read in the Bible, what we're reading in the Bible today is true. Yeah, just imagine that, right? But anyway, so in order to keep the upkeep of this temple, it was a vast temple, you can imagine. There were over 1,000 temple prostitutes. And they would go down into the city to ply their trade to support the temple. So just imagine that. The city was so immoral that it became commonplace for those in poetry, those who created drama, that they would demonstrate the drunkards and the loose people in their plays and call them Corinthians. Wow. That's how they would demonstrate. They were known throughout the world in this area for that. And I'm telling you all this because I want you to think about this. Paul has just left the intellectual capital of the world, and now he is in the most sensual capital of the world, in this place of filth, of immorality. And he's by himself. He's by himself. He's traveled alone, and he's headed right into the devil's lair. But look what happens when he gets there. Look at how God is faithful because he's willing to follow through in verses 2 and 3. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So, for whatever reason, Paul gets called. God must have said something or instructed him. He must have felt led to go there. I can't imagine Paul just wandering around and going, oh, this looks like a good place to go. Mm-hmm. Right? Paul was a very organized guy. He was an intelligent man. He would have gone there on purpose. When he gets there, he finds a fellow Jew who, just by chance, is a tent maker just like him, right? Just by chance. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that everything we go through is not by chance. God has a plan in it and has been preparing for our arrival. Some of you need to write that down today and put it on your refrigerator this week. Because you're thinking, why am I in this place? Why am I in this situation? And I don't understand. But God has put you in this place, in this situation for a reason. It is not by chance. And He's awaiting our arrival. He wants to see what we're going to do with what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to think about this, because if you look at the verse, let me put that back up a minute. God has used Claudius to provide for Paul's arrival. Mm-hmm. Look at that. He knew no one in the city of Corinth, but God used what Paul could do, his work, to provide someone for Paul to connect with. A fellow Jew, a fellow tent maker. Not only did he provide people that he could relate to, he provided a place for him to stay. He also provided him a means to make a living. I mean, Paul had been alone for quite a while now, right? He's by himself. He doesn't have Silas and Timothy. They can't go out and do whatever to make funds for him. He's got to support himself, so he's in this place. And now he's got a way to make a living. Sometimes, we don't have, so God can reveal what He has. So God can reveal His provision. Look, if we have everything, will we need God for anything? Sometimes God limits what we have so that we want Him more. So that He can show what He can provide. I mean, it's not by chance that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it'd be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because the rich man can get anything he needs. But someone who's in need would realize their need for Jesus even more. I think it's almost amazing that we in America today can gravitate towards Jesus. In fact, I think it's almost difficult for we in America today, because we are immensely blessed. We are in the top like 10% of the world in terms of what we have. Even our poor in this country are richer than most in the world. That's amazing. So the fact that we can gravitate towards Jesus, it's almost a miracle. It really is. When we don't have, we need to trust God to provide what we need. And if we're doing His will, He will provide. And Paul was doing just that. Look, while he's doing his tent making during the week, in verse 4, every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. What we don't get from the text here is that Paul was in Corinth for quite a while. It wasn't like he was just there for a couple days and left. We can't tell exactly how long from this text, but we know from his letter to the church at Corinth, he was there for about a year and a half. And we don't know how long it was before anything changed, before he was actually able to connect with Timothy and Silas. He could have been doing the tent making for quite a while to provide for himself. He could have been going to the synagogue week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, presenting this message, the message of Christ. And it must have been hard because he would only have the Sabbath to do it. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish religion, they're in temple quite a bit. I mean, some of the Jews, if you are mourning, you're in temple every day. You go to temple every morning. So there is always someone in the synagogue. The synagogue is practically open all the time. Now, I'm not really familiar with today how it is, but back then, the synagogue was always available. There were priests on hand. It was a well-staffed facility. And there was always things going on. There was always services happening. And so Paul only was there on the Sabbath. He only had the time to be there on the Sabbath. So you think it must have been hard for him to try to persuade these Jewish leaders in the synagogue in his limited amount of time that he could be there. He was only allowed to be there one day a week. Let me ask you something. Have you ever run into a roadblock? Yeah. You get to a point where you're kind of stumbling around and you're trying to figure out where you're supposed to be, and then there's just like just this roadblock right in front of you. I mean, have you ever been driving down the road and you think you're going the right direction, and then all of a sudden you don't see any detour signs because you were just so focused on your destination, and you get to the sign that says roadblock or road end, and you're like, what happened? I thought I was going the right way. And you missed the sign. And you go back and you see, well, there it is. I missed the detour sign. But you think when you're going, you know, you could have been traveling for a while before you reached the end of that road and went, wait, why is nothing happening? I think sometimes God puts roadblocks in our life to slow us down, to stop us, so that we'll wait on Him. The detour, He doesn't always want us to see. He wants us to sit and wait. I want you to think about this. If Paul had had the resources, if he were not alone, he would have been able to be in the synagogue more often. He would have been able to witness to those Jewish people on a more regular basis. He would have also had more time to prepare his argument, his messages. He would have had more time to contemplate what he was going to say and where they were. He would have had more time to visit the people and see what their thoughts were and what they were doing. But he was focused during the week during tent making. And you think, well, why would God allow that? Well, maybe God had another plan. Maybe what Paul thought he should be doing was not exactly what God wanted him to be doing, and where he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Because his time with Priscilla and Aquila was not wasted time. It was not by accident. Because we'll learn later on that Priscilla and Aquila follow Christ, and they become a catalyst within the church. Some call them the first church house planters. I'm not so sure I agree with that, but I think that this is pretty cool that God put them with Paul for this season. And look, God didn't leave Paul alone, did he? All along, Paul was willing to follow through because God was there and he was faithful. Then we see in verses 5 and 6, Silas and Timothy had come. They came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself at that point to exclusively preaching. He was testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes out in protest and said to them, "Your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." And you pause in that moment and you go, man, that seems like a pretty abrupt switch. Like, we don't see any instruction from God about this. And all of a sudden, Paul's like, I'm done. But I want you to think about what had happened. Paul had gone to the Jewish synagogue in every city, and in every city he faced opposition. In every city, if he stayed, there was always people coming against him. There were people that would stone him, that would throw him in jail. There was always something happening to Paul. What would you have done in that moment? I mean, wouldn't you have felt the same way? Wouldn't you have felt the same, like I've had it, I'm done here, this is enough? But Timothy and Silas show up. And they had come from, do you remember where they came from? They came from Philippi, the church in Macedonia. And they had provisions for Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he was writing to the Corinthian church and he tells them of this visit from Timothy and Paul. He said, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. He's saying, wait, I wasn't a burden because I was tent making. And then the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. So what happened was the church in Philippi knew that Paul needed supplies and they sent Timothy and Silas to him with the supplies, with the funds, with the money he needed to continue his journey. But Paul didn't just go, okay, time to move on. He's like, no, we're going to hang out here for a while and I'm going to invest. I'm going to spend extra time. Because he wanted to focus fully on the ministry he'd been called to right there in Corinth. You see, Paul wasn't afraid to work, but he knew in order to get done what he needed to do, what needed doing, he could now rely on the gifts of the church in Philippi, which ultimately ended up being the revelation of God's faithfulness through financial provision. Unfortunately, his added time with the Jewish people did not have the response we can be sure he was hoping for. I mean, he would have thought, you know, now I can really invest in the synagogue and I invest in the leaders there and I'm going to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to show them through the prophets that this is the guy that they've been talking about the whole time. Here he is. I mean, any evangelist would have loved for the people to hear the message and have their hearts ache to know God and then surrender their lives to Him. But that's not what happened. Because as He testified to them that Jesus was the long-awaited for Messiah, they wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, not only did they not want nothing to do with it, they became abusive. And we don't know if it was simply through their words or if they actually became physically abusive to Paul, but Paul's done. He'd had enough. He shook his clothes. He's like, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm out of here. If you want to be dumb, if you don't want to accept the message of Christ, if you don't want to be saved, then you're going to die and it's on you. I've done all I can do. I'm not taking your abuse anymore. I'm going to go where people are going to listen. See, Paul could not save them from their own hearts. We need to cling on to that for a minute. Because we need to be encouraged by this. There are times when we will tell people the story of Jesus and they're going to refuse. In fact, they may even abuse. But that's not on you. That's on them. This isn't in here by mistake. This isn't in here just for coincidence. It's not here for easy reading. It's not here just to see what Paul endured. It's here to encourage us that when we take the gospel to others, it's okay to face a little bit of abuse. And it's okay to get to a point and go, okay, I'm done. If you don't want to hear it anymore, I'm done. I've had fellow believers where I've had to shake my clothes off and go, you know what? You want to fight about this? You fight about it. I've got other things to do. God's called me to do what I'm doing, and I'm going to stay focused on that. And at some point, you've got to let people go. I mean, I've had to walk away from friendships for years. Mm-hmm. Because they've got their opinion, and I believe God's called me to do what I'm doing. And I think Paul was the same way. Listen, and these were his fellow Jews, right? Paul was a Jew. It would have been hard for him to walk away from them. He wanted them to be saved. If not, why would he have been there? It wasn't like, oh, forget you. It was, dang it, why won't you get this? Why do you have to be so hard-hearted? Why do you have to be so hard-headed? But, you know, sometimes it takes the walking away to be the catalyst for change. When you've given the message of the gospel over and over and over again, and people are hard-hearted or hard-headed and they won't hear it, sometimes you stepping back and saying, you know what, if you don't want to hear it, I can't save you. Only Jesus can. And when you're ready, I'll be here. I'm going to the next person, but I'm here. Look at what happened in our final verses for today. Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, oh, this hurts. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So Paul shakes his clothes, he leaves the synagogue, and he travels so far to the right, to next, the door next door. In fact, it was likely that the buildings shared a wall. And Titius may even have heard some of the messages Paul gave in the synagogue, if he was loud enough. And we know Paul's a feisty one. So he may have. And Luke describes this man, Titius, as a worshiper of God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to lift God up. I want you to think about this. Paul spent many weeks with the Jews, right? People who would refuse the message of Christ. He spent week after week with them. And they didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. He could have just gone next door and been with those who wanted to hear what he had to say. He would have welcomed the message, don't you think? But his time there was not for nothing, because God had him there for a reason. Because look, Crispus believed. Not only did Crispus believe, but his entire family believed. And not just anyone in the synagogue. It says the leader or the ruler of the synagogue. He was over the whole synagogue and he believed. And he walks out the synagogue door. I want you to get this picture in your head of a pastor walking out of one church and walking into another church. Or a pastor or a rabbi walking out of a Jewish synagogue and walking across the street to the Baptist church and saying, I'm going to put all my faith in Jesus now. Here I am. Can you imagine seeing that? And not only him, but his entire family. That's what happened. So Paul's time in the synagogue was not wasted. God was faithful in his plan there. And not only Crispus, but other Corinthians believed. And before we get too far, because next week you're going to see that what happened with Crispus has more to do with God's faithfulness. You're going to see next week that something else happened, and if Crispus hadn't believed, there would have been some other consequences. But God's hand was in the plan. I mean, it's so easy sometimes to take that, to get discouraged. It's so hard sometimes to take that step of faith and go, I'm going to go where God's called me to go. Can you imagine what it took for him to walk off of his platform, out of that place, and walk over and sit in the chair and listen to Paul speak about Jesus and say, I want to believe in him? And you think, well, what's that got to do with me, Ron? You know, I don't know any Jewish people, and I'm not going to go to a synagogue and preach. Well, let me tell you, there are people in your life who are just like Crispus. People in your life that you think are unreachable, that would not accept the message of the gospel, and God's given you the message to take to them, and you don't know what they're going to do with it. And it might take you giving it to them and shaking your clothes and walking away, Or saying, okay, you can't believe it from me, that's fine. I love you anyway, and Jesus still loves you, and he's got a plan for you if you will accept his message and you leave. And you don't know what that seed will do in their heart. Because for Crispus and his family, it created salvation in more than one way. Now, I just want you to think about something else here, because it says, and other Corinthians were saved. Remember who the Corinthians were classified as. They were immoral people. They were sinners. They were the worst of the worst. This was the people that they were classified in that time as the low class. You don't even talk to those people. You go there and you kind of go through the town and that's it. In other words, they were sinners of the worst kind. And yet, God used Paul to save them. They were now followers of Christ, soon to be disciples and fellow co-laborers in the mission of the gospel. When we get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, we're going to see how the church changed from one letter to the next because of Paul's influence in their lives. And they weren't perfect. Look, they didn't just come to Christ and go, hey, we got it all figured out. Paul did some serious correcting in 1 Corinthians. What are you guys doing? No, that's not the way it's done. But they were followers. They were learning. That's one thing we have to learn about. When somebody believes in Christ, we've got to bring them along. It's why we talk about discipleship a lot around here. You can't just like expect somebody to believe and then all of a sudden, hey, they got it all figured out. One of the biggest struggles with the church today, I'll tell you right now what it is. I'll tell you what the biggest struggle in the church today is. The lack of mentorship within the body. End of story. If we had true mentors that would come alongside of new believers, the church would look a lot different. It would look a lot different. I've mentored quite a few people in my short walk with Christ. But I can tell you the struggle to find someone to mentor me has been real. It's been a struggle from the beginning. I would write well-known pastors, I've got no time for you. Their staff would respond to me, we've got no time for you. You have to find somebody locally. I'd go to a local pastor and go, you know, can you mentor me? And I had one guy try to invest in me. One guy. But he was very busy. And it was hard. So it was a very limited engagement. And he did challenge me. I will say I grew through that time. But to have somebody walk through life with you and go, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to sharpen you. I'm going to egg you on. Especially in the area where I serve, it's hard to find someone then on those lines. I have fellow believers who hold me accountable and we sharpen each other up. But there's some things that you can't talk to them about because they don't understand. They're not in this position. They don't understand what it is to be a teacher. So, anyway. I want you to think about this paragraph here, because if Paul had chosen to go his own way, if Paul had just been like, you know what, never mind. If Paul remained in Athens, if he had done anything else, this wouldn't have happened. He had to choose to follow through. You got to wonder, why would he choose to go to this place? Because the result is crazy. Because God's in it. God was faithful in everything in this passage today. I want you to think about how God was faithful, how he planned things way back. Look, Claudius back in Italy said, get these Jews out of here. And there go Aquila and Priscilla on to Corinth. What are the chances they go to Corinth? And then when Paul's getting no result in the synagogue and nothing's happening, all of a sudden Timothy and Silas show up. Now how would they even know without, I guess they sent the letter, where he was? I don't know. There's no message here that they knew exactly where he was. So he would have to send a message. So we knew he was there for some time before they would even get there. I would have liked to know what that letter said to him. Hey guys, I'm depressed. I'm alone. I do have a Priscilla and Aquila here, and they're my fellow tent makers, but they're not believers yet. Where are you guys at? I could use some funds. It'd be good to get back into the preaching and teaching, what I need to be devoted to. Have you ever called out to God like that? God, you know, where are the resources I need to be doing what you've called me to do? Are you afraid to ask that question? Some of us are. Because we're afraid that God might actually be faithful and show up. And then we have to do it. God was faithful. He was always working on Paul's behalf. And in the lives of everyone, Paul was taking the message of Jesus to. I want you to think about it. It wasn't just Timothy and Silas. It wasn't just Paul. It was Crispus. It was Aquila and Priscilla. It was the other Corinthians who believed. Because the Lord has to stir up something in us for us to accept that. So he was working on them. So I want you to know that when we think we're alone, God has never left us. We need to be reminded that he's faithful. And when we follow through, we will see God's faithfulness. So as we wrap up today, you know, usually I use some kind of acrostic to help solidify the message. But I just want to go through a few verses to remind us of God's faithfulness. And I'm going to start in Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy 36:31-6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." In other words, God is faithful. So be strong. Be courageous. Go do what he's called you to do. Don't let that roadblock be the end. Let that roadblock be your standing point to look out and go, what's next? Where do you want me next? What's next, God? I know you're faithful. I know you've got something going on. What's next? People say, well, you know, I don't have enough faith to do what God's called me to do. Well, 2 Timothy tells us in verse 2:13 that if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You only need so much faith. Right? Jesus said that you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do anything. I know it says move a mountain, but it means you could do anything because nobody's really going to move a mountain, literally. But we can move the obstacles that are in the way. We can do the impossible because nothing is impossible with God. I'm throwing a little extra verses in there for you. Getting these? You have to look them up. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "The Lord is faithful and he who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Look, he could have let anything come against Paul, but God kept stepping in. He kept moving him around. He kept protecting him. And as we're going to see next week, God speaks directly to Paul after this. Like, literally comes down and says, "Hey, Paul, good job, buddy. You're doing it. I'm going to protect you." Some of you think that you're in this battle and you're like fighting him. I'm like, where's God? He's out there. He's doing battle for you in the spiritual realm all the time. He's got the angels working for you. He's got a plan for you. He's faithful. He's faithful. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, that God's faithfulness endures not just for you, not for this generation, but for all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. In other words, nothing's going to change until God says it's going to change. You need to hear that. God's faithful. Nothing is going to change until God allows it to change. He makes things stand. Look, when people say that the earth is falling away, I got news for you. Ain't falling away till God says it's falling away. It's right there. All right? I mean, global warming, maybe he's doing it. I don't know, but bring it. Okay? I'm not worried. Let me tell you, I could get into a whole other thing about that, just dealing with the county recently. But, you know, because they've got their idea about what has to happen and how we're going to protect the earth. Anyway, don't get me started on that. government. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're in Christ, do you think He's going to leave you? Did He leave Paul? No. He's not going to leave you. And then finally, I wanted to end on this one. Hebrews 10, 23. Said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We started with, He will not leave us or forsake us. Way back in Deuteronomy, Old Testament. Fast forward to Hebrews, where it's all about faith. He says, I'm there from the beginning to the end. I've promised you I'll be faithful. So I don't know what you're going through this week. I don't know where you're headed. But what I do know is that no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what the situation that is in front of you, and look, we all have them, right? We have struggles and we go, man, I just don't know if I can handle this. I don't even know if I'm supposed to be in this. Why am I here? Well, what I want you to cling to this morning is that God is faithful in all those things. We just need to trust Him. We just need to trust Him. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that You are a God who is faithful. We thank You that in Your plan, in the grand scheme, that You are doing things behind the scenes that we don't even see, that we don't even know about. In fact, things that we might not ever know about until we get into Your presence and You reveal what You are doing in our lives at that time. Look, we got history here. We can see it. We don't even know what You've done. But what we do know is that You are faithful. And that's what we need to cling to. So when we get to struggling, when we get to thinking that we're all alone, when we get to doubting that You're near, help us to be reminded that You are a God who is faithful always, that You love us, that You've prepared for us, that You have a plan for us. And Lord, as we give this morning, whether it be here in the room or online, I pray that we would give knowing that we're giving to a God who is faithful, that You would bless and multiply and do what You want to do with it, just like You did for Paul through the church in Philippi. You provided. And I know that that's what the church is supposed to do here today. So I don't know what You're doing with it, but we know we're trusting You to direct and guide our offerings this morning. We lift them to You. In Jesus' name, amen.